We're good. Hi, I'm Christine, and I'm going to give the message, and I want to pray before we start. Father, you're a good God, faithful God. I ask you to bless this message. Most of all, Father, I ask you to open your ears that they may hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it's really good that Albert read that portion because that's exactly from where my story takes off. Whoops. Okay, that's Gilad Chili. We're done with that. And this is the follow-up from the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and bread and the feeding of the 5,000. And that's exactly where I really felt like I was supposed to speak about today. So that's really good. You're spot on. A couple of weeks ago, I had to take some ladies to the holy places in the Galilee. And it just turned out, it happened to be that time when we had our last really big rain. And it was so wet every day. For 5 days, rain. And when we got to the Galilee, I kept telling them, for sure when we get to the north, it's going to be so much nicer. And it wasn't so much nicer, it was much worse. And but anyway, it was their first time to Israel, and I wanted them to have the total experience, so I insisted they go out on a boat and with another tour group. And we got out into the middle of the lake, and the winds came up. And there was a wonderful pastor there trying to tell everybody about pointing out different places around the lake about different miracles that had occurred. And all I could think about was the wind and the storm and the disciples having their meltdown and panic attack. And because that's what I began to witness, all of the people on the boat were not listening to a thing the pastor was saying. They were all just holding onto their seats. Everyone was looking for extra things to put on them. It was really cold. The crew was trying to get down the flaps so they could block the wind. The captain was trying to have a really cheerful, sing along with the pastor kind of thing. And I could just see that all everyone was really thinking about was, get us back to shore. This is not fun. We are not having a good time. I am not feeling the Jesus experience right now. And it totally inspired me. I really love this experience because it just brought to life, once again, the whole story of Jesus walking on the water. So the name of the message is Getting to the Other Side. And I have opted to take the all-time preaching approach to this message. The miracle of Christ walking on the water and what it means to us today as believers. Now, we can read about this particular miracle in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. Matthew 14, Mark 6, John 6. And as you go through each of the accounts of this particular story, everyone gives a different bent on things. Isn't that so human? If you were to ask three people in a room if they'd seen a car accident, what happened, everybody would give you a different account. And this is exactly what happens with the account of Jesus walking on the water. Everybody gives a different little perspective, but when you put them all together, it's a fantastic experience. I'm not saying any of them are better than the other, But I got to say, I really like Mark's version of events. And so Matthew's version of events, he tells us in particular about the additional part of the miracle, not just of Jesus walking on the water, but also of Peter stepping out of the boat and saying to Jesus, "Tell me to come to you on the water." Mark emphasizes how that Jesus came, but he almost walked by them. He almost had that feeling that they were going to be abandoned. John, in particular, mentions how terrified they were when they saw Jesus and how they thought that it was a ghost. And so I love the fact that each one of them has their own interpretation of what happened. Now, we have to understand something about following Jesus. It's complex. Jesus, it says that Jesus commanded different versions of, I looked up exactly what it said, the American International Version, the King James Version, the all sorts of different versions, but bottom line, point number one, Jesus commanded, constrained, told, made the disciples get into the boat and leave him alone. Let's look at Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And straight away he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So the disciples had just witnessed this incredible miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, but Jesus sent them away while he dismissed the crowds. Now, I think that this particular message should be called another step in the long education of the disciples. One thing we know about Jesus, he taught by example, by word and deed. And he did something really powerful after the miracle of the loaves and fishes. He took time to be alone with the Father. He took time to reconnect, to draw strength, because he had just had an exhausting spiritual experience. He was probably fearful that they wanted to make him king. He didn't want the disciples to get caught up in the enthusiasm of the moment, and he preferred to send them out and told them to go to the other side. Now, the disciples were doing everything they were supposed to do. Jesus told them, get in the boat. They obeyed Jesus. They were going to the other side. Everything was going right. How is it that as Christians, even when we're doing everything right, disaster strikes? Isn't that amazing? We think in our natural minds, well, I'm doing everything that Jesus expects of me. I'm going to church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm going to prayer meeting, I'm helping in different things, and stuff happens. Even when we can be in God's perfect will, in the right place, at the right time, crisis can strike us. The disciples obeyed Jesus, they got in the boat, and yet even while they were obeying him 100%, their lives were put into danger. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And that's our great commission, which may include some bumps along the way, some challenges and attacks to your faith and to your very core of your relationship with Jesus. I have to really commend everyone that's come to church today, because going to church can't be taken for granted. I looked up just in the last month the number of times that while Christians were doing exactly what they needed to do, the scripture says, forsake not the gathering together of the brethren. They were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. They were in church, fellowshipping, worshiping the Lord, keeping Him first in their life, when Christians in Nigeria were burned alive in their churches, while Christians in Iraq were bombed by suicide bombers in their churches, while Christians in Egypt were burnt alive and beaten to death purely because they chose to go to church, all for the sake of following Jesus. They were in the right place at the right time, but disaster struck. We as Christians have to realize that we need to be prepared for things that are unforeseen. Hopefully, we'll be in a place where we'll know how to react when disaster strikes. But disaster has struck our family many times over. And I have to tell you that no one can do the headless chicken march better than me. I know how to panic. I know how to despair. And I know how to lose hope. But I also know how to pray. The disciples had experienced the power of God. Just a few chapters earlier in Mark, we read in how they were sent out by Jesus. Verse 7 of chapter 6 of Mark. He called them unto him, the 12, and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, should be shod with sandals, and have only one coat. And he said unto them, in what place, whatsoever place ye enter, there abide. It goes on to say that they cast out many devils and anointed with oil, and that the many that were sick were healed. Wow. The disciples knew what it felt like to be in the right place at the right time. They saw signs and wonders. They saw fantastic things happening. What happened to that euphoria when they were on the boat? Well, they were human, like you and me. We have fantastic miracles and experiences come our way. But when that crisis hits us, it's almost like we're brain dead. We forget what Jesus did for us. The wonderful thing about Mark chapter 6 and Mark's interpretation, or his version of events, the one thing that we know about it is from Mark and Matthew and John. They all tell us the same thing. Verse 48. And Jesus, he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea. Jesus saw that they were in trouble. Before they even asked him, he saw that they were in trouble. Again, in Matthew, he said, And verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now tossed in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. We can learn one thing really wonderful about Jesus and this event. Yes, you may have a crisis. Yes, events may have turned against you. Yes, you may be in a challenging place, but he knows all about it, and he will not abandon you. He's already on his way to help you. He has already stepped out to help you. That's Jesus. What a fantastic Savior. Jesus will not abandon you. He was not about to abandon his followers. After all, he was the one that had commanded them to get in the boat and go to the other side. When crisis strikes, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. If we are following the Lord, Jesus will not let us drown, but he will allow your faith to be tested. Was this a test for the disciples to see what they had learned from witnessing the feeding of the 5,000? Was this a test to see what they had learned from seeing demons delivered and people being healed? Was it a test to see what have you learned from this experience? Is he testing you? Well, don't panic. He's coming. He's going to touch you. He's going to reach you. He's going to save you. He's going to reach out his hand to you. Instead of the disciples turning to prayer or crying out to God, what did they do? They went back to their old ways, the things they were familiar with, and they began to toil in rowing. That's what the scripture tells us. They went back to trying to figure it out all on their own. How can I solve this problem? And isn't that us? That's our nature. How can I solve this problem? Surely there's a solution. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. How many times do we do the same thing when we hit a crisis, a test of faith? We turn to our own strength, our own ways. We try to solve the problem instead of turning the problem over to the problem solver. Hallelujah. Can I say that again? I actually made that up last night all on my own. We do everything possible to try to solve a problem instead of turning the problem over to the problem solver. Jesus is asking you this morning, turn your problem over to me. Is it a backache? Is it a heartache? Is it a soul ache? Is it a physical condition? Is it a financial stress? Is it a visa problem? What is it? Whatever problem it is, Jesus is the problem solver. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same Jesus that came out on walking on the water to the disciples. He saw their problem before they knew how bad it was, and he chose to go to them. Was this Jesus' way of teaching the disciples a valuable lesson? He waited for them to grow weary in their own strength from rowing and to be worn out from the pointless physical exertion of trying to keep the boat afloat, and he came to their aid. Now, this wasn't even the first encounter the disciples had had with being in a boat in a storm. Isn't it amazing what a short memory they had? They had had a previous experience where they'd been on the lake with Jesus in the boat, and there'd been a storm, and they woke him up and said, "Lord, we're going to die, do something." And he spoke to the waves, and there was calm. They'd already had previous experience, and they'd forgotten about it. How many of us have had miracles, healings, have seen amazing things happen in our lives, and yet when we were tested, it's as if we can't remember anything about the goodness of God? Well, don't feel bad. The disciples were in the same place themselves. He calmed the seas, and when he finally got to them, he said, "Have you no faith?" Wow. That's what he said the first time. Had they forgotten that experience? Instead, maybe when they were on the boat, they were asking themselves, "Why did he send us out here? Why isn't he coming to save us? Where is he when we need him?" Do you ask those same questions when you're in a crisis? Where's God? Why isn't he doing something? Why me? Well, you're not alone. Lots of people have asked the question before you. But he's already walking towards you. Hallelujah. Isn't he wonderful? Why is this happening to me? Just as Jesus comes, they are so busy trying to cope, so busy trying to save themselves, they've forgotten about him, his power, his rest, his peace. And when they finally do see him, instead of being relieved, they are terrified and think he's a ghost. Their faith had sunk to such a low level, they couldn't even believe that Jesus could come to them, even though they had witnessed and been part of all of these amazing miracles. He spoke with words of total comfort to them. He didn't berate them, and he didn't say, "Listen, you guys, get your act together." He did not rebuke them, and he did not give them a lecture on behavioral problems. All he said was, "Take courage, be of good cheer, it's me. Don't be afraid." Hallelujah. That's our Jesus. That's what makes him different. That's what separates him from Buddha and Muhammad and all of the other gods. You don't have to keep bringing him offerings and offering up rice and ringing bells. You just have to acknowledge him. You just have to invite him. "Be of good cheer. It's I. I'm here. Don't be afraid." Step number one to handling a crisis: don't be afraid. Don't allow fear to dictate your behavior. Jesus responded to their cry, even though it was a cry of fear. Jesus is waiting for you to cry out right now in your time of crisis. He's waiting for you to cry out in prayer. in pain. He's waiting for you to hear him say, "Take courage. It's me. Be of good cheer." They almost missed seeing him because they were so determined to try to save themselves. Mark 49:48. And when he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him upon the sea, they supposed it was a spirit, a ghost, and cried out. They all saw him. That's also something that says also in Matthew. They all saw him, and they were all terrified, and they were all troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it's I. Be not afraid." Hallelujah. Jesus intervened when they cried out. And they finally saw him for who he was. Even now, Jesus is ready, waiting to reach out to give us help. He's waiting for us to cry out. He's waiting for you to cry out in prayer, in faith, believing, saying, "Lord, I know you can do it. Help me." He's waiting for us to simply ask for him to intervene. Now, our prayer doesn't have to be perfect. All it has to be is a pure cry from your heart. As soon as Jesus spoke to them and got into the boat, the wind ceased. And the scripture says in Mark 51, and they were amazed beyond measure. Mark 51. And he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. They were amazed beyond measure. He came to us. He saw us. He came to save us before we even asked him to. He is a wondrous God. If you are in that situation today, he's waiting to come to you. He's waiting to show you how wondrous he is. Simple message, simple fact. Matthew gives us an even deeper understanding of events. His description is even better because he goes on to tell us an additional part of the story about Peter saying, "Lord, if it's you, let me come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." As long as Peter had his eyes on the Lord, he felt safe. He felt secure. He felt strong. He felt powerful. But the moment he looked down and began to realize the winds and the size of the waves and the ridiculous situation he was in and the step of faith he was taking, he began to sink back into his old nature. The moment he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. Fear shook his faith to the very core. Is crisis shaking your faith to the very core? Matthew chapter 14. Verse 28, and Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And for the second time, Jesus saves Peter. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt me? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Jesus never promised us we wouldn't be tested. He never promised us that we would have a worry-free journey in this life. He never promised us a bed of roses. He did promise us he would be with us always. Hallelujah. All we need to do is cry out in faith, believing. There's a wonderful scripture in Psalm 107 specifically speaking about how God, the Messiah, would have the power to calm the waves and the winds. 107, verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves are still. And then they are glad because they are quiet, and he brings them unto their desired haven. Introducing John's version of events. He specifically said that the moment that Jesus got into the boat, he brought them safely to shore, exactly as it's spoken about in Psalm 107. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the winds in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you can tell me? Who is he that calms the waters? Who is he that holds the winds? Who is he that can descend into those places of despair and save you? Who is he? It's Jesus. He's the one who can do it. John boldly said he was the one. John chapter 3, verse 13. John chapter 3, verse 13. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus is the one that has the power over the winds and the seas and every crisis. And when you call on him, he takes your prayers and he whispers in the ear of the Father sitting at his right side, and he says, Lord, give him a hand. Give them a hand. Jesus wants to give us a hand. He wants to bring us safely to the other side. We don't know when our hour will come, but we just need to know that when it does come, he's going to be there, journeying with you the whole way. James sums up prayer in faith beautifully. James chapter 5, verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Are you sick today? And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if you have committed sin, they will be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus is waiting for your cry. He's waiting for you to say, Lord, I need you. He's waiting for you to humbly submit yourself to him. It's time for old time church folks. It's time to simply humble yourself and come to him. And he just wants to give you a hand and bring you safely to shore. I was inspired by two people recently who've really been significant in my life. They have now arrived safely to shore. They got to the other side. They're now in heaven with the Lord. The first one was Sue Waller. None of you have ever heard about her. An ordinary lady. She died at the age of 75. She came to the Lord in her late 20s in England, and she set herself three goals: to know God, to serve God, and to serve others. She was a gifted Bible teacher, physiotherapist, and a fantastic musician. But most of all, she had one of the best sense of humors I've ever known. That was our common denominator right there. We knew each other for over 30 years. She came to Israel after spending 5 years working in Nepal as a missionary in a leper colony as a physiotherapist. She was the first physiotherapist ever to go to Nepal. She came here and worked at the Princess Basima Hospital on the Mount of Olives as their first physiotherapist. She went to Gaza, working with children who had been bound and chained by their parents, and worked with them with physiotherapy. She got involved with a Holiness Pentecostal ministry here in Jerusalem, and Sue came from a very wealthy family. She was so impassioned about serving the Lord that she gave up everything that she had, including her entire inheritance, only to discover that the very ministry she was with was actually a Christian cult, and that the leadership was involved in sexual promiscuity, manipulation, and all manner of other things. When she realized that she had been deceived, her faith hit an all-time low, and she returned to the United Kingdom, a broken person, penniless, and really doubting where God was in her life. But she took that experience, and instead of finger-pointing and blaming God and trying to find someone to whine to, she decided to pray and fast and ask God, what's the next step? And she ended up spending 6 months writing a book that was called Let No Man Deceive You. A book about deception. It was a book that was about warning believers about false prophets and deceivers that will come in the last days to the church. They'll come as sheep, but they will be wolves. Her book became so pivotal in England that she went all over England teaching young believers about avoiding deception. She died just a couple of months ago. When she found out that she had lung cancer and she'd never smoked, she boldly said to the doctor, "How long do I have?" And he said, "Maybe 3 months." And she said, "Then I better get ready." She died 3 weeks later. She was a powerful example to me of a woman who could turn her life around. She never carried bitterness or resentment in her life, and she waited for Jesus to take her safely to the other side. Another woman that Dahlia knows, Betty St. Pierre, a powerful woman in my life, also knew her for over 30 years, died recently, also of lung cancer. She was an unusual person. She only came to the Lord at the age of 42, her and her husband, in an amazing salvation experience. And they both got a great vision for Israel. And her husband blessed her and sent her on a trip to Israel for her 50th birthday. And while she was away, he ran off with her best friend. Totally fell away from the Lord and absolutely broke her heart into 1,000 pieces. I still remember the day standing on the Mount of Beatitudes when she said, "I am hurting so badly, I can't even contain the pain." And she let out a loud cry on the slopes of the hills of the Mount of Beatitudes with such pain that I thought all of Tiberias could hear it. She could have decided, "That's it. What kind of God is this?" But she didn't. Instead, she felt compelled to help the soldiers of Israel. And she went to live in northern Galilee, and she introduced herself to every soldier she met. She got invited to the bases, and she became a base mom. All of those lone soldiers who had nowhere to go home to, she stayed on base with them. She made them cakes. She sewed curtains for all of the barracks. She bought them fresh sheets. And on during the week, in the middle of the week, she would come to Jerusalem and work with Dahlia and I in a little business that I had called the Clean Team, quality cleaning for quality people. And we would clean houses. And as soon as she had enough money, she would go back to the north, to another base. More curtains, more cakes. During the war, she went along the northern border in an armored car, and she had little bags of chewing gum and all sorts of little knickknacks, and she would give them to all the soldiers as they went. And they would always say, "Who is she?" She never even told them her name, and they just called her their angel. She left a real imprint on this world, this sad old sick world. She could have left a different imprint, but she chose not to. She chose to take his hand. She ended up receiving the most amazing acknowledgement from the Israeli government. They heard about her in the highest circles, and about 15 years ago, they gave her Israeli citizenship. They honored her as a mother in Israel. She went on her way, simply and quietly, and nobody really knew what she did, except for me. One of the things I loved about Betty the most was that when she would find someone that was being contrary and angry towards God, she used to say to them, "What part of no don't you get, the N or the O?" You see, that's the kind of God we serve. Jesus wants to take us to the other side. He wants to take us safely. Let's look at John chapter 6. I'm all caught up. They went willingly into the ship. Then, verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land, whither they went. What's the end conclusion of the story? It's like this. You see, in each account, when they got to the other side, something amazing happened. There the multitudes came to Jesus, and they touched him, and the scripture says, and they were all healed. Jesus took them again, taught them again, and led them again. If you're in a place where you're not quite sure, is Jesus with me? Remember, he's already left the mount. He's already walking towards you. He's already heard your cry, and he's reaching out his hand, and he wants to help you. If you have a crisis, he's well able to save you from it. That's Jesus. Can we stand together? Jesus, you are the one that came down from heaven, that walked with us, that taught us, that showed us in word and deed your power and your might. And Lord, we're just helpless human beings right now. Many of us hurting, many of us sick, many of us in despair. And so we cry out to you, Lord Jesus, come, touch us today. Give us faith to believe that you can change the situation. Lord Jesus, be you in our lives. Take us to the other side. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just singing a song to close while we're standing. And I just want to say that a strong message like Christine delivered today, what wasn't born out of a textbook. It was born out of the school of hard knocks, in which she has experienced. We know that to be true, but the Lord has held her hand the whole way, and that's the beautiful thing. Let's all sing the He's All I Need in closing. And I want to greet Gerlin from Germany, Dr. Gerlin. It's good to have you with us. Let's all sing this in closing.